Let's take our Bibles tonight as we're in a study of the book of the Revelation, and let's go to the 12th chapter. Tonight I want to deal with verses 13 through 17. I have at times said something about what Mr. Scofield writes in his notes, but I'm no more impressed with Mr. Scofield's notes than I would be yours. But he makes the statement on these verses that this is about Satan and Israel in the tribulation. He's stated that correct. Now, folks, if this deals with Satan and Israel in the tribulation, where are you? You're not here. You're off in heaven. So this is not something, that you're going to be here for, but God wanted us to know what's going to take place. Now, there's probably more reasons for that than we can shake a stick at. But he wants us to know that the biggest tragedy ever known to mankind is there to be a living God, and people made in his image do not learn the gospel program and get in on what God is doing and give their hearts to him and be saved. The tragedy of all tragedies. You know, Samaritan's Purse deals with man-made and natural disasters. The greatest disaster that's ever been is a person to be born on this earth and die without Jesus Christ. It is an eternal disaster, and God's done something about it. Well, interestingly, tonight we're going to look in this passage. I call this Jewish persecution. How fitting we would come to this text with such a thought as Jewish persecution. Now, preceding these verses, Lucifer cast to the earth, knowing that his time is short. He immediately begins his persecution on the woman who is Israel. His model man, the false Christ, has been unable to put over his man-made millennium due to the work and power of the two witnesses. And the covenant that was made at the beginning of the 7 years is now broken by this infuriated beast king. So the time of Jacob's trouble, as is referred to in Scripture, is now on, and the woman is in what we might call her post-birth travail. Let's begin reading in verse 13, and I'll just read the verses and then call your attention to what's in it as we walk through it together. Beginning in verse 13, if you're at Revelation 12:13, would you say amen? And when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth, mad, angry, with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, I want us to begin looking in the text, and the first thing, if you jot down a few notes, that I want us to look at is the woman's flight. In verse 14, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. The two wings of a great eagle is symbolic of a sustained flight. If we were to look back, speaking to Israel at Sinai through Moses, God made this statement, I bear you on eagle's wings. That's Exodus chapter 19. So here we seem to have a sustained flight. Now, the scholars ask the question, so if they ask it, I guess I can ask it. What kind of flight might this be? Well, it's not wrong to guess at symbolism. It sure is wrong to be dogmatic on things that the Bible does not make clear to us. The Bible teaches question if it might be at this critical moment that Israel will be removed from her land by using air power. Jesus speaks over in Matthew chapter 24 about this very thing. And so we're not 100% sure what kind of flight that's going to be, but it is going to be one. and God is going to take measures to protect his people. That's the woman's flight. Now, I want you to pay attention to the woman's place. There is a little reference I want to just call your attention to in verse 6 as well as verse 14. The woman, verse 6 says, fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they had fed her there 1,260 days. So the place is in the wilderness. The woman fled into the wilderness. Now, in that sixth verse, it seems to indicate there a place prepared of God. So the place has been prepared by God. Now, you probably have seen pictures, and if I'd been a very good pastor, I would have gone to the internet and got one stuck on the screen tonight. If you have seen the rock-hewn city of Petra, many scholars feel like that this is the place. It's quite astounding. I have never seen a place like Petra anywhere in the world. I have not been there. Many people have traveled there. It's Petra in Arabia. Whether that is true or not, one can only give conjecture. We're not certain, but God has, we are certain, prepared a place for the woman. Pastor, where do you think that is? I have no idea. Could it possibly be a place like Petra? Could be. But it's a place where he's going to take his people and protect them during this time. Now look in verse 14 now at the provision. Notice verse 14 says that she might fly into the wilderness to a place where she is nourished. Now, folks, the provision is she's gone to a place where she's blessed and strengthened. The Bible says nourished. That means you're blessed and you're strengthened with nourishment. Now, how is this done? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. We have no idea how that's done. But I'll tell you one thing. The God that we speak of in this text is the same God who took care of the children of Israel out in the wilderness and dropped manna from heaven. And if he could take care of his people by giving them manna there, he hasn't changed his mind and heart and power concerning what he might want to do. So he will take care of them some way, somehow. If he did take care of Israel in the wilderness, and he did, then he won't have any problem taking care of Israel for 3.5 years. God often uses man's ingenuity to further his purpose. Whether this is a gigantic airlift, I don't know. I've heard people who are older than me tell me, preachers, that when Israel became a land again in 1948, that we had several presidents, Harry Truman being one of them, who was willing to airlift all the Jews that wanted to go to Israel to go to Israel. Folks, there's a case where God uses man's ingenuity just to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So that's it, the provision. Well, when you look at that 14th verse, notice the time. The length of time, the text says, is for a time, times, and half a time. Verse 6 said 1,260 days. Both phrases means 42 months or 3.5 years. Prophecy is in complete harmony. Here's what Daniel wrote. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, his weeks, by the way, were 7 years. So he'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation, that is, the offerings, to cease. So there we find that he has made that statement to us concerning what's happening in that length of time. It's in the middle of the week that the pretender shows his true character. 3.5 years into this thing, he now shows his true colors. Scholars think that during that first 3.5 years of that tribulation time, he's going to make all kind of peace treaties. He's going to be nothing short of a genius. He's going to make a peace agreement with the Jews, and they are going to fall for it. But after 3.5 years, we're going to find out that he lets his true character be known. He breaks that covenant with the Jews, and he starts his open campaign to destroy them from the face of the earth, which will lead up at the end, as you know, to the Battle of Armageddon, when the armies of the world have surrounded Jerusalem to absolutely annihilate her. There will come one riding on a white horse, and they will not defeat him. Never, never. So Aren't you blessed to think how God takes care of his own? Is that wonderful or what? Folks, he not only takes care of his own Jew, he takes care of his Gentiles who are truly covenant people, and we praise him for that. Well, the last thing I want to give you out of this text tonight is in verses 15 through 17. And in these verses, notice the serpent's warfare. Let's look at it. Verse 16 and 17. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Boy, and the dragon was wroth, angry with the woman Israel, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Folks, he's always hated Jesus. Herod tried to have him killed when he was asking, where is he born? Find out where he's born and come back and tell me. I too want to go worship him. You don't believe that trash. He was lying through his teeth. He wanted to kill him. So we look at this and we see what these verses tell us in 16 and 17. The waters are symbolical of the nations that's been stirred up by Satan. Waters in the prophetic language of the New Testament indicates multitudes of people. So these waters are the nations of the earth stirred up because Lucifer stirred them up. Folks, he's a great stirring adversary. He likes to keep something stirred up all the time. In his last anti-Semitic drive to exterminate Israel, this is what he's doing right here. Lucifer is in charge of all anti-Semitism. He doesn't like Jews. He's never liked Jews. He never will like Jews. And don't you know, if you had been glued into news reports of the world as people are today, don't you know at any point in time you would have thought Adolf Hitler was going to be revealed to be the Antichrist? Well, he wasn't the Antichrist, but he certainly was filled with the spirit of the Antichrist. And we got people like that today. Some supernatural help is given in verse 16, we notice. The earth helps, opens her mouth, swallows up the flood. And so it may be by an earthquake. He does not tell us explicitly. He does say, though, the earth is going to help. Thwarted here, he turns back angry in verse 17, and he is attempting to exterminate the faithful remnant. This is the remnant that the Lord Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24 when we find these words where he said, "For then shall be a great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." That's good news. This may even include those friendly nations that have moved in to help in this crisis moment and to whom the king will speak to at the judgment of the nations, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's in Matthew 25. But the enemy has always had a plan to stop what God wants to do. Remember where it started? It started out of the Old Testament passages where he said, "I will ascend to the Most High God. I will become like him." Wrong. He did not become like him. He never has been like him. He could not defeat him then. He will not defeat him in the future. He will always be the ultimate loser. Anytime you stand against the Almighty, you're a loser. You can't win that battle. And when it looks like I have now about to accomplish what I want to accomplish, because I've got these nations now surrounding Israel, and we're going to finally do away with this sorry bunch of Jews, God's going to say, let me show you something. And boy, by the sword, that power of the sword, his word that comes out of his mouth, God will absolutely, Christ will annihilate the enemies of Israel, who, by the way, are the enemies of God. You know, we live in a society, what's interesting, that, and don't think I'm speaking against it. Listen very carefully. Sometimes all people can talk about is racism, And by the way, racism is as ugly as anything I know of ever mentioned in the Bible or any sin that could be committed. But have you noticed how right now hating Jews is not racism, is it? They're going through all type of chaos and punishment, being made fun of. Even, I noticed one report in the last week where children, not grown people, not, say, seniors and juniors, but children, being made to stand up in the room and being told how that your people are persecuting the Palestinians. Folks, that this would not have to be hard if they would just read their Bible. God gave some real estate to the Jewish people. And what's interesting is when you hear these people say, well, why don't they come to some type of peace agreement? Listen to me. Where Hamas at Gaza was one day totally under control of the Jews, and they made a peace agreement and gave it back to them. And you can't give back something when you're dealing with people that are demon-possessed. They will clamor saying that they want peace, but what they want is the calling of a temporary truce so that they can gather up their forces and try to annihilate the Jewish people again. Boy, some of them are saying right now in loud voices, never again. I pray never again will the Jews give the Palestinians one inch of land. God gave it to the Jews to start with, and it belongs to them. Now, you won't hear about that out of a political show. You won't hear about that from your national leaders, but it's theirs. I thought it was interesting they had these, what they're estimating, 300,000 people were going to convene on Washington. And it was just saddened today in my heart when I read that many of them flew into Dulles Airport. Many of you have been to Dulles Airport outside of Washington. And when they did, the bus drivers, they had charter buses. They let them get on the buses, and the bus drivers got off and left them stranded. They couldn't even get to Washington. They hate the Jews. They didn't want them going to a rally for them. So if you'll become a friend of the Jew, you'll be a friend of God. If you are already a friend of God, you'll be a friend of the Jew. Now, being friends to the Jews is not what makes you saved. What makes you saved is receiving Christ as your Messiah. And you say, well, Pastor, they don't all do that. No, but according to what we find out is going to happen in the latter days, they will come back to Christ in that generation, and God still has a plan for them. And if God has a plan for them, I don't think it's a Christ-like thing to be talking about exterminating any race of people. That is godless. And pray for the Jewish people. Pray for this nation. We have people in this nation that hate Jews. They hate capitalism. They hate democracy. They have been fed a bill of goods by liberal professors in many a college, and they do not know where this nation, how it was founded, what it cost, and what the price is to maintain the freedom here. And we have let the things that are so good about this country, such as our freedoms, permit our enemies to come in and do things that they ought not be permitted to do. Now, I'm going to sound off on something, and if you don't like it, then you just forgive me. As far as I know, we're the only nation in the world that you can come here illegally, give birth to a baby, and that baby is immediately a citizen of the United States. You can't do that in any country in the world. You know why? Because the other countries of the world got too much sense to do that. The very fact that we would let that happen encourages people to come and let their babies be born so they can be Americans and finally outvote us, be taken care of by our medical system, be taught by our educational system. And since that's under the control of liberals, that foolishness needs to stop. But if it stops in my lifetime, I'll be the most shocked individual in the world. Education, as I heard an old preacher named Dan Greer that you never knew. Education, he said, without salvation creates clever devils. And it would appear to me that clever devils are driving the bus right now, and we need to beg God's mercy. Let's pray together. Our Father, most of us, certainly myself, I don't have a clue what persecution is. But I read where your people have been persecuted throughout their history. And I am aware that other groups of people have been persecuted. And I pray that those who name the name of Christ would understand that the God we say that we love is the God who said He is love. And if the God we love is love, then there ought to be some love in us, not just for our kind, not just for Americans, but for people made in your image. And I would ask you tonight, oh God, to bless Samaritan's Purse and other organizations who are doing all they can to help this abused people. Now, Lord, help us to know that in our community there will be people on a different level who are estranged from you. They do not know you. They know about you. I pray that you would touch and draw their hearts. Bring some sense of conviction. Cause them to question, why would the Jewish people be hated so bad? And I pray, oh God, that you will use your children who love you and love what you love. Use them to benevolently persuade and to share what's the real problem here. And I pray, oh God, that out of what the enemy intends for evil and destruction, you will truly use for good. I pray tonight for those in this room, if any have not received your Son as their Savior, may this be the night that they give their hearts away to you. Bless, I pray, in these moments as we, Lord, either give our hearts to you anew, having never done it before, or reflect on how wonderful it is to be the object of your affection and to live under the glory of your love and grace. Bless now in these moments of commitment. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother John leads us. If you need to approach the altar.